Today we are wrapping up our series that we have been doing, which is the Kingdom Playground, or what I've called Welcome to the Kingdom Playground. And the whole intent behind it is that when you read the Gospels, it's very clear that everybody, that God calls everybody to participate in what takes place in the kingdom. Everybody. It's not just a select few. It's everyone. And so And we're not called to be just spectators. We are to be like children who come into a playground and they just start using the equipment. They just start doing it. It doesn't have to be explained to them. And that's the invitation that Jesus, he does his rescuing, but he does it through us. He does his rescuing, but we do it with the Holy Spirit that resides within us. That's how things function. So that's one of our... Which way does this click? Can you click for me there, Lynn? There we go. Okay, thank you. These are our core practices that we worship together, we do life together, and we do the stuff together. And, of course, this is the whole teaching on the kingdom is about doing the stuff. One of the series we will be going into at one point is that of healing. And while I had planned to do that, I just sensed the nudge that we need to just refresh ourselves on the whole teaching of Jesus on the kingdom of God and what that the implications for us for that. And so today we're going to wrap all of this up. And I believe this is probably... I would think this is probably one of the key factors for understanding the kingdom and how we are to participate in this. So last week, some of you would know this maybe, but we've launched a home church, meaning it's a group of people, just like our kinships or our home groups, but at Jackie and David Pillipew's house. We meet on Wednesdays now. If you're interested, come and talk to me. Anyway... Last week we launched into Mark's Gospel. And everybody familiar with Mark's Gospel? Mark, he does a brilliant job in the sense he just hits the road running. And he says bang and bang and bang and bang and story after story. And there's this forward movement that's taking place with Mark. And, you know, I asked the group last week, I said, because we read through it, and it was a simple question, what catches your eye? Like, what is it in Mark that has caught your eye about this? Because being followers of Jesus, we want to do the things that Jesus does, and we want to understand how he's, you know, shifting us to approach life here on earth. And there is a variety of answers that were given. One of the things that struck me, there is this story that Mark tells right in the first chapter of Jesus and his disciples. They go to a synagogue in Capernaum, and while there, a man there's an evil spirit. A man has an evil spirit that starts to manifest, and Jesus boots the evil spirit out, commands the evil spirit to come out. The evil spirit goes out, but it wasn't the fact that Jesus had this confrontation, this power encounter with an evil spirit. It was what Mark said, bookended this story with. And one of the things, this is how Mark started the story of this whole event in the synagogue. It says this, Mark writes, "The people were amazed at his teaching," that's Jesus, "for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law." That's how he starts this story. And then Mark goes into telling the story about this evil spirit and how the evil spirit shrieked and screamed and caused a kerfuffle and all that stuff. And Jesus said, "Out, you're gone." And then these words from Mark that he writes down, that amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority that even evil spirits obey his orders." bookending that story is what amazed them, what gripped them. Which it wasn't the power that Jesus demonstrated. It wasn't that at all. It was his authority. They recognized something in Jesus that was different, even more than what the religious leaders had, the elite of the elite, that there was something definitely different about Jesus. And it was this whole thing to do with authority. And so I want us to focus on this morning, this whole thing of authority, because this is where the kingdom operates from. And the fact, here's the thing, where I always encourage you guys, as you read scripture, slow down when you read it. Pay attention to the words that are being used. Because the fact that Mark bookended this story with the authority of Jesus, it says something about Jesus, how Jesus operates, how the kingdom operates, and what it says about God and what the implications are for us who are followers of Jesus. Mark has a purpose here. These writers are very intentional, very intelligent. They know what they're writing. It's not just from their journal. They are being very intentional about what they are recording here. Now, here's what's a bit perplexing to me. One of the things that I love about the Vineyard movement is its love for Scripture, the Word. Because I grew up in a conservative evangelical church. That's what I was raised up in. Word was predominant. What was missing, though, was where does the Holy Spirit fit in? And that was just my experience in it. But you didn't hear much about it. And if anything started to creep up, if the Holy Spirit started to... I know it sounds sort of weird, but it was true. But if it started to, like, show its head, so to speak, it was like, push back down. Push that thing back down. That doesn't happen here, right? And what I appreciated about the Vineyard was this love and respect for Scripture, and that it was our rule for life, and we followed it. But also, we recognize the Holy Spirit, and we recognize that the Holy Spirit is given as a gift to us it's an encounter. So it's a love encounter with God. It's experiencing that. It's that the gifts are real. We can actually walk in the gifts of the Spirit. That's what I loved about it. There was this nice balance, and I really appreciated that. I love the fact too that everybody could play in this. Everybody could walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody could minister. It wasn't just the elders or just the pastor. It was all of us together, the Holy Spirit working through us, and people were ministered to. That was awesome. Our desire is to live out the plain teaching of Scripture and to read it for what it is. However, in our stream of the church, and by our stream, I'm talking about, yes, I would include, I would put the Vineyard would go in this stream, but the charismatic, Pentecostal, that stream, that element of the church, and even when I look at myself, when I take an honest look at myself, I lean... So I don't necessarily fall into it, but I lean toward being enamored by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's this natural inclination I have, which it's attractive to some degree. This whole thing with the power, and you hear it in the language we use, because if you listen to our language, you have to admit. We want it. We sense we need the power. We seek after it sometimes. It's not intentionally. And even some of our language we use. And so here's the trick. Here's the thing. When we use the word anointing, that we need that anointing. You know what the problem with that is when we go there all the time, when we go with that we're looking for the anointing? it's based on a feeling. Agree? It's sort of. It's sometimes it's based on a feeling, right? We have this feeling. We want this feeling. When we don't feel that, we back away. We don't participate. We don't participate. And it's not that there isn't an anointing, and it's not that power is wrong or anything like that. But that's not how the kingdom operates as you read through the Gospels. And it's definitely not what Mark is trying to bring across throughout his Gospel, including this story I've referenced in Mark 1. There is an attraction to the power. Not a huge attraction to authority. We don't talk a lot about authority. And yet when I read Scripture, when I read Mark's Gospel, when I read the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John as well, I go, no, the authority is very key here. Very key. Now, the language we use isn't wrong, isn't bad, or anything like that. But what I want you to understand is this. Power must always be spoken or taught or lived, whatever you want to say, in the context of authority. And I want you to think that through. Because when you take power outside of authority, I'm saying you got some problems. There's going to be some problems. So let's continue on here. Now, for myself, I have to regularly remind myself of the ethos of the kingdom, of what I when I read Scripture, I'm actually looking for what's the undercurrent here, what moves here, what is some of the core stuff of the kingdom that Jesus lives out of, that he lives from. And when I pay attention to how Jesus responds, the words he uses, how he treats people, how he interprets Scripture, one of those undercurrents that you see in the kingdom is this whole thing to do with authority. Jesus understood authority. And in actuality, we do too. We really do. Now, what's the difference between power and authority? Which is a good question to ask. This is power. It's the ability to perform or act effectively. That's power. That's what power is. So you take a strong man. You know, you ever seen the strong man competitions? They got the power. They can lift that bar up, or they can rip the telephone book in half, or whatever it is that, you know, those strong men or women do. They can do it. That's power. They have the ability. So what's authority then? That's a good question. There we go. It's the right to perform or act effectively. And that is a huge difference. Because then you have to ask the question, where does the right come from? That's that is the watershed right there between the two. Now, I may have the ability, but if I don't have the right, I got nothing. Seriously. Just think this through. You may have the right, you may have the ability to perform something, but if you haven't been given the right, you got nothing. But if you have the right, the power will be there to back you up. And let me walk you through some examples. Tangible examples that we all get. The boss. Everybody worked under a boss at some point in their life? Okay. So, and you may have had a good experience with a boss. And you may be a boss. I don't know. But you may have had a good experience. You may have had a bad experience. But when your boss walks up to you and makes a request, I want you to do such and such, and you go, nah. I want you to understand what you're saying, nah, too. What you need to understand is your boss has somebody behind them that's backing them. Who would that be? I don't know. Whoever is the next one behind them. Maybe it's a VP. Maybe it's a manager. Maybe whatever. Call it whatever. But there's someone there that's backing them that when maybe when they hired them, they said, here's your job description. And it included that you could direct people to do such and such. But behind them, behind that person even, is you got your chief executive officer or your president or your, you know, the board of directors or whatever. So when your boss says, I need you to go and do this, and you go, nah. You have, in essence, you've said, eh, to the CEO. That's why you'll run into problems. That's why some people end up getting, you're fired, you're gone. Right? Because there's something there, things can't function if authority isn't respected. Can't function. That's one example. The other one, civil court, criminal court, you name it. You'll see a person sitting behind a big table, usually elevated, right? All those are purposely done, right? There's a reason why they're elevated. Why it looks impressive. It's to look impressive. Anyway, let's say you walk into court and you have a bit of an outburst. And the judge will usually say, if you have a bit of an outburst, they'll warn you that if you do that again, I will, what? What's that? Yes, they'll hold you in contempt. Now, it's not because you hurt the judge's feelings, okay? You didn't hurt the judge's feelings, right? Really, you didn't, right? Those things, that's like water off a duck's back, right? It just rolls off. No, what have you done? It's major. The reason they will throw you in the slammer, like now, if you don't change, you gotta look behind the wall, behind them on the wall, and what's there? That's not just the pretty picture either. There's usually like an emblem, or you know, like a coat of arms type emblem. That represents what? What? The queen. Right. See, we're a commonwealth. Over us, sort of, sort of, we won't go there. That's a bad bunny trail. Is the authority of the queen, right? The head of state. That's what that represents. They have delegated authority to the judge. One of those things is you won't have an outburst. Because when you have an outburst and the judge warns you about contempt, or they'll throw you in the slammer, it's because it's not that you're disrespecting the judge or hurting the judge's feeling. You're disrespecting the entire like monarchy in some regard. You're disrespecting what covers us as a government. And that's huge. And that warrants, we're not going to have a trial on this. Guards, put so-and-so in this cell until they understand what's going on here. Right? That's authority that comes down. So it's not that the judge gets upset, they're hurt, and they want to punish you. No. It's what, by allowing that, what they're allowing, it's a diss of authority. Now, another one that is just natural, I have to go there, is the police officer. Okay? Now, when I was sworn in, so I remember the day I was sworn in. There was, I think, three or four of us that were sworn in. You take an oath that you'll, you know, uphold the law and you'll enforce it and yada, yada, yada. And they give you two things. They give you a badge and they give you a warrant card. They all comes together in one little wallet. Badge is that little metal thing. The warrant card is has your little picture on it and some writing on it. Did I feel any different? Nope. Did I get any bigger than my 160 pounds? I think it was a little more than that, maybe. Nope. Did I grow? Nope. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. But when they gave that to me, everything changed. Because who was now, who is backing me? The province of Ontario was backing me. I had the backing of the province. So in the province, so they gave me the authority to go now and arrest. Right? I can now go and arrest. I don't feel stronger, and I don't feel tougher. And it has nothing to do with how I feel at all, actually. It doesn't matter how I feel. Because if I walk out, and I see Jason smashing somebody's window. Right, a vandal, exactly. So we have a victim. But I have authority now, backing by the province of Ontario, to arrest, to take away Jason's freedom. And if Jason says, nah, good luck, that's okay. So here is my thing. Here is my thing. So when people would go, nah, good, you're not going to arrest me, I would remind the person, so like you are going to be arrested, it's just how it's all going to happen. So, and I would just, you know, strongly encourage them to cooperate, right? But if they wouldn't, if Jason wouldn't, there's a lot of people who have the same authority as me that I can call and we can make Jason comply. Because the law says as much force as is necessary. So I have the backing of the province of Ontario. Now, if I step outside of that authority and use excessive force, now I have a problem. I have an issue, right? But that's neither here nor there. It's the fact I have this backing. That's the key. Now, let's go to the next example. Let's go back to Jesus, back to the story. What did Jesus encounter? An evil spirit in a man. What is God's mission that God is on? Rescuing people. Because Jesus, remember, Jesus read from Isaiah 61, right? That God has called me to release captives, free the prisoners. Here's a guy who is being held in prison by an evil spirit. What's backing Jesus? Ah. Now, so when you understand that, do you understand why? Because when you read that, do I have, can anybody quickly find Mark 1? Verse 21, 22, 23, something like that. Find your glasses then, find Mark 1. Oh, if you're going to read that out, we need everybody to hear it. Where's 21? There we go. Okay, start right there.
Just then, not as the teachers of the law. Wait a minute. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God."
Okay. So keep on going.
"Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek.
Okay, so Jesus has the backing of Father God, of God. And the evil spirit came out with a shriek, violently shook the person. Was that because Jesus was a strong man? Built well, you know, all ripped? No. Was that because he yelled at the guy? Yelled at the evil spirit? Come out! Did he have to yell louder and louder? No. What did he have to do? What's that? He just had to speak. Why? No, you don't even have to speak with authority. You know that? I know I have authority, and Jason knows I have authority. He knows he's hooped. So when I say, turn around, he turns around. And it's not because I yelled at him and screamed at him and jumped up and down. He just turned around because he knows the backing I have. The reason the demon shrieked and shook the man violently and you know, cried out was because he knew what he was up against. He knew what was back, what was behind Jesus. The authority that Jesus had was real. He knew he was going down. It wasn't a matter of when. It was a matter of how he wanted to go. He could go now, go easy, or it could be really hard, right? That's why you have in one of the stories, the demons, they send us into the pigs. You know, like, we'll go there. What do you want with us? That's why they screamed out, what do you want with us? Because they knew the authority Jesus had. That authority of God the Father. That was the key. That was the key for them. Okay, so let's continue on here. One of the things about Jesus is that he knew who he was. He knew the authority that he had. It didn't matter how he felt. He would listen to what the Father would tell him to do and he would do it. Knowing that he has the backing of the Father. That's how he operated. That's how he functioned. That's why he did the things he did. He knew what his mission was about. Listen, I know from experience what it means to have authority. I know what it means. And it doesn't matter if I woke up one day and didn't feel like a police officer. Didn't matter. Jason was still going to be arrested regardless how I felt. Why? Because I have the backing of the Ontario government that says you're coming with me. Like it or not, you choose. Right? That's what it has nothing to do with that. When we understand the backing that Jesus has, then you things start to click when you think of verses like Matthew 28, right? All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go. You got the backing of heaven. Like, do you understand that? You don't. So when we pray for people, we pray with the authority that Jesus has. Demons can't stand against that. Evil powers and principalities can't stand against that. Here's the other thing about the authority. Here's the other thing. When the Father God says you're loved, are you loved? You better believe you're loved. That's authority that is speaking. When Jesus says you are rescued, are you rescued? You better believe you're rescued. The authority has spoken that you're rescued. And it's the reason we talk about the scripture being powerful, right? The words of scripture. It's not because they're magical words. It's the authority backing those words. That's what's powerful, that when they get spoken. That's what's powerful. It's the authority that's there that we walk in. Now, Hollywood has done a huge disservice for us, right? If you've seen any of the movies where there's maybe an exorcism that takes place, and you know, there's this, it's almost like there's this equal power play going on, right? And finally, something submits, finally. And then, you know, you see it going back again. And it's like, it's not too equal. Whoa. What you're missing here is you're just showing power. You're not showing authority, though. And it's about authority. This is not an equal. This isn't like Jesus and the devil going at it. Round one, let's go, ding, ding. Let's see who's stronger, who has the best kick. It's not that at all. And the enemy knows that. That's why. Who says it in Scripture that even the demons shudder? Is that Paul that wrote that? I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So even, there's a reason the demons shudder. There's a reason Jason shudders. And it's not me. There's a reason. With that man with the evil spirit that Jesus confronted, Jesus was using the power you saw was authorized. He had authority. That's where the whole term of authorized come from. What the evil spirit and what Satan does is unauthorized power. It has no authority to use the power that it's using. It has none. It's unauthorized power that the demons have. It's unauthorized power that Satan has. How do we know that? We know that because Jude, a little wee book at the very end, one chapter, just a little one. Look how he ends it here near the end. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time, before time, and in the present, and beyond all time. That's the backing Jesus had. If you wondered why demons shuddered, that's why. You better believe they were fearful. They were fearful. They were fearful. I want to read to you from, as you know, to get a very concise understanding of what we've taught over the last few weeks, highly recommend one of the books you should get in your library, either on Kindle or in the soft cover, is Gary Best, Naturally Supernatural. Excellent, well-written, easy to understand, and thoroughly explained as far as the whole understanding of the kingdom and our role in it. But I want to read to you here, this is what Gary writes. This kind of authority was the defining characteristic of Jesus' ministry. What caused him to stand out were not impressive physical characteristics. What both people and demons recognized about him was that he seemed to be supported by the full force of heaven. When he spoke, it sounded like God was speaking. When he encountered demonic powers, they surrendered. He even had authority over the forces of nature. What was Jesus' explanation for this unprecedented authority? He explained that he always acted in complete submission to his Father's heart and will. Jesus understood clearly the importance of this absolute submission. As a man, he would be vulnerable if he allowed any opportunity for Satan to separate him from complete unity with his Father. The whole redemptive mission depended on uncompromised obedience to God's will. Jesus understood the authority that he had and that it was a life of submission to the Father. That's what you read in the Gospels. Always submitted to the Father. Always honoring the Father in everything he said and did. But also recognizing the authority that had been given to him from the Father. And that is to be our pattern as we go from day to day when it comes to the kingdom. That's how it's supposed to be with us. Near the end of John's gospel, after Jesus has resurrected, but he hasn't ascended yet, he's with his disciples on a Sunday evening, and he says these words to them. He says this, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, to us, as I operated, so you are to operate as well. It's not about power, guys. It's about authority. The authority that the Father has given to me. And that's why he said at the end of Matthew's gospel, "All authority has been given to me. Now go. Go. Teach what I've told you. Teach other people. Make disciples. Baptize them. And I am with you." That's our call. Because Jesus lived in this attitude and in this posture of submission to God. Submission. He understood authority. And speaking of authority, remember the Roman centurion? What did he understand? He understood authority. See, that was the essence of that story. That's not in my notes. It just dawned on me. But that's the essence of that story, is the centurion understood what backed Jesus. And see, the centurion, what backed him? The emperor. That's why he could tell his officers, go here, go there, do this. And they did it. Why? Because they knew what backed that order. The emperor. And you didn't want to have to go meet the emperor. Right? Authority. It's authority. We walk in authority when we walk in submission to God's heart and will. And power that is not submitted is dangerous. It's dangerous. Power that doesn't submit, that's when the bad stuff can happen, right? Because generally, unsubmitted power will always usurp authority, and that is not the ethos of the kingdom. That is not what the kingdom is made out of. When you see that happening, when you see people usurping authority, it's not blessed by God. Not at all. You're probably all familiar in Luke's gospel and other, I think Matthew as well talks about this. Jesus first sent out the 12 disciples to go do the stuff, remember? And then he sent out another 72. 72, we don't know who they were. We don't know their names. But 72 were sent out to go, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, proclaim the good news. And they came back. If you remember the story, they came back, you know, all, let me just read it to you real quick. They came back and it says, "When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, 'Lord, even the demons obey us.'" Power, right, that they're talking about, "when we use your name." And Jesus says, "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." That's what happens when power not submitted to authority takes place. There'll be a fall coming, guaranteed. But what he says is, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you." In other words, don't rejoice in the power. He says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's about relationship. It's about that whole thing of walking in submission to the authority of the Father. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus was saying you should rejoice in. That's what you should be joyful about, is this relationship, this intimate relationship you have with the Father. Now let me read as Gary closes here in his book, and this, and we'll close and go into a time of, wow, it's late. I'm sorry I kept you guys so long. But this is important. Important stuff. Important stuff means we got to talk for a long time, right? This is what Gary writes. And he quotes from Luke 10:19, "I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy." And Gary says, "What great news for us today. It means that doing the works of Jesus, even his supernatural ones, isn't dependent on our great anointing, charisma, or personal power. We don't have to keep pumping ourselves up and everyone else around us until we are addicted to spiritual adrenaline. We can be naturally supernatural because we have been given an anointed, empowered task, the Great Commission. When we put our hands to it, the hands of Jesus join with us. Be sure of this, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who would want it any other way? True? Would you want it any other way? I wouldn't. Not at all. There we go. Let's see. How should we do this? I want to respect your time. You want time for? Do you want to pray together? That's an awkward question for me to ask, because if you go, no, that doesn't sound too spiritual, does it? let's just see what the Holy Spirit does here. Let's just see what the Holy Spirit says. Father, we just ask you to come right now. I ask you to come and speak to us, Lord. Now, you know what? This is important, guys. So what we're going to do is break off into groups of 3 and 4, okay? Just break off into groups of 3 and 4. See who has a need, okay? Just see who has a need. And then pray. But when you pray, here's the difference. When you pray this time, pray realizing where your backing comes from. Where the authority comes from to pray, whatever it is you need to pray. If someone here needs to be, if you're seeking a healing, looking for a healing because of a physical or maybe it's emotional or whatever, say to the group, could you pray for me for this? And pray. Pray as a group and see what happens. You don't have to pray for long. Jesus' prayers weren't really long. They're pretty to the point. So let's just gather in groups of 3, 4, something like that, okay? Even if it's just 2 of you, that's fine. And pray, okay? Don't have to take a long time, but let's practice this, okay? Let's see what this is all about, okay? So if we could just circle in just groups 3 and 4, that'd be great, okay? And then we'll close off. All righty? When you're done, we're done. All righty?